saints, and we're happy to greet you again in the Lord's name. See this number present. We trust that you have and you will continue to recognize the presence of the Lord in this service. Thank the Lord for his blessings in the past. We thank God for the infallible promise for the present. It said that for two or three gathered together in my name, there am I. Did you come here tonight in the Lord's name? Let's see your hand. Did you?
Amen.
Amen. Well, don't you believe the Lord will keep his word?
Amen.
But there am I. Well, we thank God for his presence. I have been debating on our closing service for tomorrow evening. And really, I am not prepared to make a definite announcement in regard to it. You know, when we only have an allotted time in which to speak to a group of people, especially ones that we have learned to love in the past and have appreciated so much in the present and your attention, we want to be sure that we do have the mind of the Lord. And we have at least two subjects in our mind, and we're going to have to make a decision between this and tomorrow evening, which of those, or if there is another. But we do encourage and invite your presence, and I believe that we can promise you with all sincerity that between this and this time tomorrow evening, we will do our best to come before you with what we feel that God would have us to give to you, and regardless of whether it's the subjects that we have in mind or some that we may not have yet been quickened to us, we'll do our best to give to you what God gives to us. And I believe on those bases that we have the right, the privilege, and we're going to encourage you to be with us in tomorrow evening service. Will you do your best to come? We trust that you will. We told you last evening that tonight we would be speaking on the last illustrated sermon that Jesus gave in this earth. The last illustrated sermon. Or we may rephrase that subject to sound something like this: what Jesus taught his disciples the night he washed the disciples' feet. Now, as Brother Evans has already said, we want to assure you that we're not preaching against anyone's convictions tonight. We have no sarcastic remarks to make against that individual who may disagree with us. I regret that some people don't like to hear, especially a preacher, they might not mind listening to a politician give his side of version, and it might not disturb them, but some people just don't like to hear a preacher preach on something that they themselves don't agree with. Well, then you'll have to conclude that everything that you believe is all that God has for you, and there's nothing else for you. Is that logic? You know, it doesn't disturb me to hear people preach on things that I don't believe. It may be that he has a truth that I haven't, that hasn't been revealed to me. And if he preaches it and proves it from the Word of God, as I told you Sunday morning, the Lord taught me a long time ago that he couldn't even use a donkey if he was hitched up to a pole. Is that true? He said, loose him and let him go. So, I'm not tied up tonight. And I trust that our message tonight will be one of that will illuminate your thinking in regard to what the Word of God teaches. After all, isn't it the fact that we want to know what the truth of God is? Sure. In the 15th verse of the second chapter of First Paul's, in the 15th verse of the second chapter of Paul's second letter to Timothy, he said, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman which needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." The very message of that verse convinces the honest heart everywhere that there is a danger that the word of God be divided improperly. Then if it is divided improperly, without a question, someone arrives at the wrong conclusion. And this message tonight is in regard to the lesson of Jesus taught the night he washed the disciples' feet. Now, I know what I was taught when I first found the Lord. I'll never forget the first night that the pastor announced that on a certain night in the following week that they was going to have a foot washing. And lo and behold, I was so ignorant of the Word of God, I didn't know anything that the Bible said anything about it. Now that shows how, although I had read the New Testament through about five times, but I read it sort of like Lady's Birthday Almanac or last year's newspaper. And then when I went to the service, or when I read in the Bible and found out that there were some things, and then I listened to them, explained them to me, I was happy to back up on my opinion, and I took part. Service they call the foot washing. And I did it with all sincerity. And I have no sarcastic remarks to make to those precious souls who may have or may in the future enter into such a service. Now, I know it's been reported that there's a certain group of people of which I have been associated with that teach and preach that you are supposed to spiritualize foot washing. I want to go on record speaking for myself and the entire rank and file of the ministry of which we've been associated with. I've never in my life seen anyone who believed in spiritualizing foot washing. And if somebody says that Brother Evans, or Brother Armstead, or some of the other brethren that you know believe in spiritualizing foot washing, you can say, "Well, I heard him say myself that he doesn't believe in it." I don't believe in spiritualizing foot washing. You can't spiritualize foot washing. They say that we don't believe in spiritualizing it simply because although we did it one time, I don't know whether Brother Evans did or not, at one time when I practiced it, because I was taught by my superior in the assembly in which I was attending, that it was an ordinance that Jesus established and passed on to the posterity of the Christian church, of the church that he founded, and that they were to wash feet in order to keep his ordinance. I believe that. They told me, and I believe it. Naturally, I participated in it. But there was a number of things that happened in the course of my growing up. I don't think that I was mature when I was first born. I discovered that there were some other things that I wasn't taught. And with an honest heart, not to be different, not to be at variance, with an honest heart I began to look at the Word of God. And with that honest, open heart, what I discovered, the marvelous thing that Jesus taught the night that he washed the disciples' feet, I want to tell you with all sincerity, I have not been the same person since. Because I discovered something that was so important, that of all the things that Jesus taught and preached, that he preserved until the very last hour, after the sun had set on the last day, with his disciples. The very last hours that he with them, he saved to the very last what I consider a great and important lesson. He saved an illustrated message, an illustrated sermon. And he gave that message to a segregated few.
Only the 12 apostles were present. Jesus washed their feet. You may question that. Possibly 11 present. Judas had a communion service to attend with the high priest. Isn't that true? And he departed and went to the high priest and communed with them that he was betrayed to them, the Lord of glory, and in order to identify him, he promised to kiss him in the presence of those who had staves and swords and ready to take the Lord. But he washed the disciples' feet that night. Now, if it is a fact that Jesus washed the disciples' feet and established the ritual that was to be carried out by the successive generations of the Christian church, I feel like, Brother Eben, that you and your church and every other church ought to put that in practice. But on the other hand, if that teaching cannot be substantiated by the Word of God, then I believe what Jesus did should be fairly looked into and understood, and then if we find out what Jesus was teaching, then I feel rather than to be bound and tied to a ritual which has been handed down to us through the generations past, and God in his glorious mercy has revealed the truth of his word, and we're able to rightly divide the word of truth, I believe that instead of performing ritual in the church, I believe that we ought to do exactly what Jesus taught his disciples. Is that unreasonable? In the face of these comments, we would like to draw your attention to a few scriptures. If you have your pencil and notebook, we can give you the scriptures. We only have a few citations to read. We will refer to possibly a number of others, but we can give you the book, chapter, and verse. But the basis of our service tonight will be based upon the 13th chapter of St. John, beginning with verse 1 and going through verse 17. The next scripture that we'll call your attention to, which we shall read first, is in the 22nd chapter of Luke, beginning with verse 24 and reading through verse 27. The next scripture that we will call your attention to in regard to the New Testament teaching on this subject will be found in Timothy, 1 Timothy 5, 9, and 10. First, let us deal with and place before you, both from the scripture and also from recorded facts of the past, some facts about football. And whatever you do when you leave this service, please do not accuse me or your good pastor or any of the associates or any of the church that those people believe in spiritualizing foot washing, because we just don't believe in it. But we're told that Jesus established an ordinance of foot washing the night he washed the disciples' feet. I want to tell you or give you some Bible facts about foot washing. I wonder how many of us tonight could tell where foot washing was first mentioned in the scriptures. Is anyone in the house that can tell where the washing of feet was first mentioned? I'm not talking about the ordinance of it, because I don't believe there was an ordinance of foot washing. Where was foot washing first mentioned? That is recorded that the woman who was forgiven washed the feet of Jesus with his feet, but that wasn't the first time it was mentioned. That's it. Abraham, in the Old Testament, the first time. Now, the reason I want to do this is to doubt yonder and saw some strangers coming, he arose to meet them and invited them as his guests. And he sent his servant for some water for them to wash the feet. Was he keeping an ordinance? No, sir. There was a custom which Abraham was very sure to do. What would you think about it if I was to go on to Texas? Not to own a hat to go for everyone. But suppose I was to come up to your house, one of those 10-gallon Western Texas hats going, and you was entertaining guests. I'd knock at the door, you'd invite me in, and I'd just walk in with my hat off. Just up there, you'd think that I'd be a little bit disrespectful to you. Just there with my hat off. Because it's customary. And it's become such a habit, when we're invited to the house, we have on a hat, and we take off our hat. Isn't that so, gentlemen? Sure it is. All right, Jesus, or Abraham, was just merely following the custom that when strangers approached his dwelling place, there was a long-established custom, even before Abraham, you see, that when they come to his tent, he invited them to take off their sandals and wash their feet. And they did it after custom and not after a ritual. So, Genesis 18 and 4, you'll find where Abraham washed the feet of the strangers, or provided water for them. And in the second place that foot washing was mentioned is in Genesis 19 and 2. This also was the angels that were sent down to Sodom and Gomorrah to tear it up, to get out of the city. And when he brought them into the house, he provided water to wash their feet. The first place that foot washing is mentioned is when Abraham sent his trusted servant back to the land of his father, Laban. And when Laban found out that these servants was from Abraham, and that his sister Rachel had sent a ring and a bracelet to identify her, he said, "I'll give your asses hay to eat," and said, "I'll provide water to wash your feet." The fourth place that foot washing is mentioned in the scripture, or washing of feet was mentioned in the scripture, was a man by the name of Joseph, betrayed by his brethren, sold into Egypt, over the slave box, elevated himself to a trusted servant, betrayed by Potiphar's wife, thrown into prison, interpreted the dream of the king, and became prime minister, secretary of agriculture, vice president of Egypt, and then proved to be the salvation of his own brothers when the drought took the land of Canaan. And when they came down, he actually provided water to wash those betraying brothers' feet. Was he keeping it? Ordinance? No, sir. You were following a custom. The sixth place, or the fifth place that foot washing was mentioned, was a peculiar one. Saul had been killed as the first king of Israel. David had been elevated to the throne, and he was seeking a wife. And he sent his servant down to the house of Abigail and said, "Our Lord and King has sent for you. He wants you to be his wife." And she said, "If I've found grace in your sight, permit me to wash the feet of the servant of thy Lord." And she got water and washed the feet of those who brought the message that King David wanted Abigail to be his wife. Why am I reading this? I'm reading this to let you know that the washing of feet was for a long time an established custom. Jesus had nothing whatsoever to do with instituting the custom of washing feet, or the ordinance of washing feet. The sixth place that foot washing is mentioned in the Bible is in 2 Samuel 11 and 8. Uriah had came from the heat of the battle. David had been guilty of sin, and he hoped to cover his sin, and in order to make confession, he sent for Uriah, told him what to do, and washed his feet. But it didn't work. Uriah signed his death warrant, signed his own death warrant, so to speak, went back in the heat of the battle on his chest. The seventh place, this is in the New Testament, Brother John, Luke 7:44 and 46. Jesus went in the house of Simon, who had prepared a feast for him. And the feast that they gave in that day and the table that they had was somewhat different to the custom of our day. The table was prepared, and instead of just pulling your chair up and putting your feet on the table, they didn't put the feet on the table in those days, mind you. That wasn't the custom. They had an elevated couch in which they laid down upon, cone or partly cone. The table was over here, and their feet stuck out off the end of the couch. That was the custom. And let me tell you, Simon had his house provided for modernly. Don't you think? He had the money to do it. And while Jesus was there eating at the table, there was a woman that slipped in and found the feet of the Lord over the end of the couch, and she knelt down at the feet of the Lord and wept before her at his feet, and literally, with the tears of her eyes, washed the robes up, the Palestine, off of the feet of Jesus, the Lord and Savior, who had just a few days before then said, "Thy sins be forgiven thee." And she was so grateful, she washed with the tears of her eyes the feet of the Lord, and then took the hair of her head and dried them. You know what that old Simon did? He looked at the Lord, and he looked at nothing, and this woman didn't have a very good reputation. She's what we would call, pardon the expression, I'm sure that you understand, is what we would call a public speaker. And old Simon, with all the bitterness in his heart, although he wanted to gain such people to the Lord,
you know what he said? He said, "If this man had a drunk, what man would he have done? He wouldn't have permitted her to let him do it."
And Jesus, knowing the very thought of that man, he said, "Simon, I have somewhat to say to thee." He said, "Stay on." And he did stay on. He said, "I come into your house," and said, "You didn't provide water to wash my feet, but this woman has not ceased to worship with the tears from her eyes and dry with the hair of her head." And did he give him a parable? Said, "Here's a man that owed a great big debt, and his master told him, 'I'll give you a clear receipt.' Here's a man that didn't owe so much, and the master said, 'I'll give you a clear receipt. Will you tell me which one loved the master the most?' Boy," he said, "I suppose the one had the big debt." Said, "You said it right." Said, "Now this woman was a thief and sinner. She had a big debt. But I said, 'Thy sins be forgiven you,' and she is so grateful that she had found her in feet, washed off the Palestine road dust, and dried with the hairs of her head." The eighth place that Jesus mentioned, or the scripture mentions washing feet, was when Jesus washed the feet of his disciples. The ninth place is where Paul referred to foot washing in 1 Timothy 5 and 10. He said, "Suffer not the widows to come into the church." Now you might have thought I wasn't going to mention that, but I wouldn't have left that out for anything. That is one of the things that confirms the revelation of rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, let us rightly divide the word of truth. if God, in His Word, actually instituted and provided or set up an ordinance of foot washing, I think that every one of us ought to do it. But if God, through His Word, reached down and took up the custom of foot washing and through it preached one of the greatest illustrated sermons, and the last sermon that He ever preached to His disciples before He was betrayed in the hands of the sinners, if we can find out what that lesson was, I think that every one of us ought to keep it. Don't you? Sure. Foot washing was a long established custom in the Bible. Its place in everyday life going back even before Abraham. Being accepted custom by all people, not only as a courtesy, it was a custom not to enter the house or tent of another without first washing your feet. It is said that there were at least three rules of practice. First, I want you to notice these. If you were a stranger, you were given water and washed your own feet. That's what Abraham gave to the angel. That's the reason the writer of the Hebrews said, be careful how you entertain strangers, for some have entertained angels unaware. If old Abraham knew that those angels were the impersonation of the great King of Peace and King of Salem, Melchizedek himself, bless God, I believe that instead of providing water, He would wash the feet of those men who said, so you be careful how you entertain strangers, or you may entertain angels instead. If you were a welcome guest, then a servant was called to wash your feet. But if you were truly an honored guest, then your host would wash your feet. This was not only an act of humility on the part of the host, but also an expression of love and appreciation on the part of the host for his presence. Hence the incident in the house of Simon the self-righteous Pharisee. At no time, now listen, this is important. At no time was the high and honored guest expected to wash his own feet, for them to wash their feet, and for them to wash the feet of another was an unthinkable thing. You was an honored guest. The host didn't invite his servants or didn't give you water to wash your feet. That would not be treating you with due courtesy and respect. He wouldn't call a servant to wash your feet. He'd ask the servant to pour the basin full of water and bring the water, and before you entered his house, he himself would kneel and wash your feet as an expression, I am grateful for your presence, you're welcome in my midst, and I want the honor of washing your feet. Such was the custom in the days in which Jesus walked the earth with his disciples. We have long departed from those times. Now, if it was an established ordinance, we ought to practice it. But, I'd like to call your attention now to a verse of Scripture from Luke chapter 22, verse 24. How many of you believe that Jesus took a basin of water, tied a towel about his waist, after laying aside his garment, the last night after the supper, and washed the disciples' feet himself? Do you believe that Jesus did that? How many of you believe that? Why, sure he did. Now, before, to confirm your faith, you've got to have to believe that. Listen to the 17th chapter of St. John, before we read the other. These words spake Jesus, 13th chapter of St. John, I should have said. The second verse. And supper being ended, the devil having put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon, son to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given him all things into his hand, and he was come from God and went to God, he rises from supper, laid aside his garment, and took a towel and girded himself. After he poured water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet and dry their him was the power wherewith he was great. Nothing about spiritual footwork here. Somebody has been pumping you full of propaganda to keep you from searching the words of your Bible. This is the scene. Jesus had on his garment. It was a very special garment, remember? The outer robe. He rises from supper and took off this robe. Did you know that this robe identified him as the master of the group that followed him? He took this robe off and laid it aside. Now the Eastern custom is quite different from ours today, and Jesus was dealing with people under the custom. That robe identified him. He was the master, and they believed him. They were grateful that he had that position, and they accepted him. He laid aside that garment and took a towel and tied about himself and took a basin and poured water in. And if you're acquainted with the customs of the day of the Far East, that it was holy servants that poured water into the basin. It was servants that carried the water. It was servants that poured water into the basin. The master of the house was waited upon. He was behind on his chest. He was waited upon. But Jesus, mind you, the master of these chosen disciples, laid aside his garment, took a basin and poured water in it, and began to wash the disciples' feet and dry them with a towel where he was sitting. That's what Jesus did. Do you think he just thought of filling up time, passing off time? Don't you believe that the fact that he did this, that behind it all, there was a divine purpose, that he was getting over to those disciples something that he knew that they needed to cause upon their souls, the extra responsibility of carrying on after he was gone, and he knew that he was going to be gone in just a few more hours. This was the last illustration. Now we turn to Luke. I want to show you what caused Jesus to wash the disciples' feet. It's true that the act of washing the disciples' feet was only recorded by St. John. Luke didn't record the foot washing, but he recorded the principle and the lesson and the reason for which it was given. Luke 22 and 24. Listen to this. These disciples, 11 of them, Judas dismissed, if you please. There was also, hear me, there was also strife among them. Can you imagine that? I'm reading here from the Word of God. This is the last night. The sun had already gone down on the last day that Jesus sent with his disciples. And here, he had already eaten the Passover. He had already revealed to them the glory of his covenant that was coming into effect through his broken body of the dead God. And the scripture said, according to Luke, there was strife among those 11 disciples. Strife among them, which of them should be the greatest? More old human. Which should be the victorious? Oh, there's a number of things that agitated that. One of them was this. The mother of James and John came to Jesus in the presence of the disciples and said, I want you to grant me one request. Said, when you get into your kingdom, I want these my sons, James and John, one of them sit on the right hand and one on the left. He said, woman, you don't need to. Thank you.
exercise lordship over them. And they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But ye shall not be so. In the kingdoms of the world, the great and high and honored are to be served by the lesser. But listen, my kingdom is not of this world. I'm going to set up a brand new order system. It's not the king that will be served. It's not the greatest that will be served by the lesser. But in my kingdom, I hope to prove and teach to you the lesson that you must know, that those that are great in my kingdom will become the humble servants of the
other.
Hallelujah! Glory to God. For ye shall not be so, for he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief as one that doth serve.
Amen. These disciples needed to know something. They were going to shoulder the greatest responsibility of any 11 men that the annals of history had ever recorded. They were to take up where Jesus left off and go into the world. They were to represent and preach the kingdom of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if they didn't know this lesson, their preaching would be ineffective. And Jesus wanted to make sure that they understood. Now we come up to John's record on it in the 13th chapter. Supper was over.
Jesus arose. Mind you, this is almost a wordless stone. He buried himself in his house, poured water in the basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet. This is 28. I want you to check the history of the gospel. Are you going to just pray to that group of men that Jesus didn't know that, but what else was caught me for the going to the cross? You know, and you know that they knew that Jesus was going to make it. All right. I'm going to reach you next. You know how common it is in the law? I have common it in the law in the dead.
Just give me a pound for the apple. Oh, after he had washed their feet, taking up his garment, he'd sit down again and said to them, "Know ye what I have done unto you?" You know the only thing that he knew that, said, that he had done?
What they washed their feet.
Of course they knew that. "Know ye that what I have done unto you?" But he said, "What I'm really doing," in the seventh verse, "I know it not, ye shall know hereafter. Ye call me Lord and Master, and you say, well, for so I am. I am your Lord and Master." All right. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye are to fight among yourselves and find out who's going to be the greatest. You ought to seek to have preeminence over the other. No, sir. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. You know the reason that the prophet of the heal, the power of God in his church today is not being poverty, is because the church world is not being perfect one to another. There one reason is going to be the greatest. If you don't have a letter of recommendation from my headquarters, I don't invite you into my book. If you are not in your particular family, I'm going to cast your aside. Jesus said, "If I, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also wash one another's feet." But next, what are you going to do? Somebody said, "That's the company cooking with me." He said, "I have given to you what? Any." Did he say, "I have established a ritual? An order? I have given to you and what? An example? Uncover that old dust covered Conifer dictionary. Please look up the word example. Now I'll tell you the art. An example in its fullest meaning simply means I have given to you an illustrated lesson that you should do one to another just like I have done to you." Okay. Glory to God. How did he do? Well, he's master in law. But he wasn't waiting for the lesser ones to serve. He laid aside his garment, went across from the city. Took the robe of the servant and washed golden titles of Jesus. And he said, "You shall do what I have done unto you." Yeah. You know, you think out that old big iron with you, people are put against you. Yes, it was. And if they really received it and put it in the back of his brother, it would be ready. That old big iron with you. Jesus knew that I have done to you. Yeah, but what you going to do about that 17th verse? Would miss it for a thing. I read the 17th verse. Yeah, try to read that first time. Verily I say unto you, 16th verse, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither is he that sent greater than he that sent him. And if ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do.
Well, today, you know, when Jesus wants my sins away,
go!
Do you want to be a happy Christian?
Here's a book of
Christians. If you know anything about your own, you do. What makes them happy?
Thank you.
We want to see the Lord's glory. We didn't walk up here. We were in a 61 compensation way. We didn't want to walk the dusty roads of Palestine. But Anderson, and this Anderson didn't think about running to the door before we stepped in the rest of the beautiful parking out there, praying this water. We didn't think we'd do this thing. Got a coffee, he's trying to get the room up here. So we took the Anderson to the top and he drive. We want all of you to stay right here. It was we found it up. And all the thing was to do with this thing. They've given the best. The most we've come under their leadership. They were carrying out lip covers on Jesus Christ.
Mississippi, Brother and Sister Schultz invited us to come stay with them, Brother and Sister Howell. They told us to invite our children from Little Rock to come down. My son-in-law had never been accustomed to such kind of Christian activity. And when they came down, he gave them the best bed they had. Put all of our children to bed and all the folks to bed. Brother Jeff Craft, son-in-law, got up the next morning, walked out, and was carried, made from the front room to the dining room to the kitchen, and the soap family was sitting on it. He come back, he said, preacher, I never told anything like this. People just make matters on the floor and give them the best they got. Somebody just knows the blessings of washing feet, that's all. Glory to God. Don't you wait for this. You get to the church house, pour water in the basin, somebody said, oh, we've got to do what Jesus said. God help us to do what he taught.
Amen.
Through what he did. He washed the disciples' feet. Now, let me tell you. If my interpretation, or if our interpretation of this word is wrong, I challenge you,
and I do it with all the Christians to take the word wrong. From the Acts of the Apostles to the rest of the New Testament, and find that one place where the disciples ever participated in what people call football. They said, no, brother, it's not that. But the lesson that Jesus called tonight, they washed the disciples' feet. They did that for Jesus.
Amen.
And you and I ought to be able to see.
Amen.
Somebody said, the preacher, you didn't say this, huh? You remember the call we had to live.
I know that you wasn't going to come to that, and I thought I'd mention it, but brother, I wouldn't have left that out there.
I want you to listen for a case of 1 Timothy 5 and verse 9. Paul writing to Timothy. This is not a letter to the church, it's a letter to the pastor who was to tell the church what they ought to do.
Amen.
Let not the widow be taken in to the number under 3 or 4 years old, having been the wife of one man. Here was the problem. The church asked him to. You know, there wasn't a law about this. They were the first to do it. Old age preachers hadn't been kicked out. The church was responsible for those in the flock.
Yeah.
And when there was a widow, that reached them. Three, 4 years old, and don't take them in until they're under 60. Because you get a sense of the matter.
Are you excuse me? You excuse me.
That is not the. I don't need to look at you. That's the kind of thing. All of all, look at that. Let not the widow be taken into number of the 3 or 4 years, having been the wife of one man. And listen to what he said. Well reported of for good work.
Amen.
Well reported of for good work. If you're going to take her into church and the church assumes the responsibility, that makes us have the responsibility of being noted for good work.
Amen.
All right. Let's see what the good work is. have to have the responsibility for it. But then the widow who run off and left the children, there's somebody else, don't you take them into the church and have the church support them. And she's a widow, and she's brought up her children.
God bless these mothers who are filled with mother's love and will rush the cradles and offer their hands or do anything else to see that their children are provided for. Other than some of them to do it. They have their responsibility. Paul said, now, if you've been well, this boy is a good work, she brought up children. Had to mix it with somebody else. She brought up children.
If she has loved strangers,
Morehead, all of us with blankets, and
Disciples, and in love and humility, we will serve one another.
Hey,
God, help us to do that. I want to tell you, if all the body of Christ knew this marvelous lesson that Jesus taught in the 13th chapter of St. John, and if we had put those lessons into practice, there would be that the prejudice and segregation, that would be a body of Christ. But in love and humility, we would serve one another.
Amen.
And said, you know these things. Happy are you if you do this.
Amen.
Now, I don't know how you feel about what I preach tonight, but I believe it with all of my heart. And until I'm convinced in the Bible that I'm wrong, I'm going to keep believing it. I'm going to put it in practice. I'm going to keep preaching it.
Hey.
Even if it means that the next church doors are closed, there's a chaffering somewhere. There's an old canvas put out. And somebody will listen to the word.
Amen.
If he knows these things, I want to ask you, heaven people. I love you people. I believe you love one another. Jesus taught his disciples that we should love one another. And in service and gratitude, we should serve one another. In humility, we should serve one another. Not strive about who is going to be the greatest. But in love and humility, serve one another. Give place one for another.
Yes.
And by so doing,
we're
going to be the example that Jesus called the disciples.
Hey.
Is this a strange and terrible doctrine? Study this, show thyself approved unto God, a work in which he is not to be ashamed. Rightly dividing the word of truth. I trust that these principles be instilled in your heart. And if you'll put them in practice, not only on announced occasions, but in every day of your life, if you put these in practice, you're going to be a happy Christian.
Amen.
How do you know? Because Jesus said it. I believe it. Brother.
Hey.
Amen.
Everybody enjoy this?
Amen.